Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading today is taken again from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We read the verses 14 and 15, and these verses also form our text. Let us hear God's holy word. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts. Dear friends, last week we observed that in order to compete in a certain sport, an athlete must endure several years of training. He has to do whatever it takes to be stronger, faster, and more skillful than his opponent. Well, that was also true for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Like an athlete, Jesus too had to prepare himself to do the work that the Father had given him to do. And that preparation involved two things. First of all, he had to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And this signaled his willingness to do this work. But secondly, he had to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And that signaled his ability to do this work. And Jesus did both of these. And now at long last, he was ready to begin his public ministry. We have a description of that in the words of our text today, Mark 1, the verses 14 and 15. And it's to these verses that we turn our attention with God's help. My theme is Jesus commences his public ministry in Galilee. And we'll consider four thoughts. First of all, the timing he chooses. Secondly, the strategy he adopts. Thirdly, the message he proclaims. And finally, the urgency he employs. The events of our text took place approximately 1 year after Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Now, we don't know very much about what happened during this time. None of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mention anything about this period, which is why it's often called the year of obscurity. Our only information about this period comes from the Gospel of John in the first four chapters of that gospel. And there we learn that during this period, the following events occurred. First of all, Jesus called John, Andrew, Peter, and Nathanael to be his first disciples. Secondly, Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding feast at Cana. Thirdly, Jesus attended the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And while he was there, he chased the money changers out of the temple. During this time, he also had his famous conversation with Nicodemus. So Jesus had been very busy. What is more, many were coming to faith in him. In John 3, verse 26, we read that the disciples of John came to him one day and informed him that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing and that all men were coming to him. And then in John 4, verse 2, we read that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. But then all of a sudden, with all of this activity going on, and so many coming to faith in him, Jesus did something very strange. He got up and he went to Galilee. Now, why did he do this? Especially when things were going so well. Well, we can mention at least several reasons. First of all, the people of Judea had already heard the gospel through the mouth of John the Baptist. And now it was time to preach that same message in the other territory of the Jews in Galilee, where John had never been. Secondly, the situation in Judea was becoming too dangerous. In John 4, verses 1 to 3, we read that these words, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Now you notice how John connects the departure of Jesus into Galilee with the fact that the Pharisees knew that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And so we get the impression from this that the Pharisees were worried about Jesus. He was becoming more popular than John. And as a result, they felt threatened by him. Perhaps some of them were already then plotting to get rid of him. Jesus' time, however, had not yet come. He still had much work to do, and he knew this, and so he retreated north into Galilee. A third reason why Jesus went to Galilee was to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. And that's clear from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. And there Matthew writes these words. Commenting on the ministry of Christ, we read, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." And then Matthew says, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up.'" So Matthew here is quoting from Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. He's saying that Jesus went to Galilee in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. So he is the great light that would shine in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now what's especially striking about Jesus' decision to go to Galilee was the fact that he did so, as Mark also points out in our text, he did so after Herod Antipas had put John in prison. You may recall that Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great, who was the Herod who ruled over Palestine when Jesus was born. Well, after the death of his father, Herod Antipas became ruler over Galilee and Perea, which is the region to the east of the Jordan River. Shortly after he became ruler, he married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And you may remember how John the Baptist openly opposed that marriage on the grounds that it contravened the law of Moses. And that in turn brought down on him the wrath of Herodias, who tried to kill him. But since Herod respected John and heard him gladly, he had John shut up in prison, if only to protect him from Herodias. And now Jesus goes to Galilee, to the very territory of Herod Antipas, that great enemy of the gospel. Now we might think that was rather foolish on his part. After all, Jesus was related to John. Their mothers were cousins. What if he got arrested too? Would it not have been better for Jesus to lie low for a while? Well, we might think so, but not Jesus. You see, Jesus had come to do the work of his Father. What is more, there were many people there who had yet to hear the gospel. And so, placing his own personal safety aside, Jesus went to Galilee. He walked right into the very heart of enemy territory. And we see here something, don't we, of the great devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. Nothing would stop him from doing the work that the Father had given him to do. He was going to accomplish that work no matter what. And so Jesus went to Galilee. Well, what did he do there? What was his strategy? It brings us to our second point. As soon as Jesus arrived in Galilee, Mark tells us he began to preach. We read in verse 14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Now, that should not surprise us. This is precisely what Isaiah said he would do. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Messiah is quoted as saying the following, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Now we see the fulfillment of that prophecy right here in our text. The Spirit of the Lord was on the Lord Jesus Christ. He received him at his baptism. And by the power of that same Spirit, Jesus begins to preach. Now what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to preach? Well, the word translated preach is the Greek word kerusso, meaning to proclaim or to herald, or to announce. Now, there are many other words used for preaching in the New Testament. They include testify, bear witness, teach, guide, lead, explain, announce, declare, exhort, utter. But the word that is used here in our text is unique. It emphasizes the fact that preaching is an official, authoritative proclamation. To preach is not to argue, it is not to reason, it's not to discuss or debate or dialogue or lecture. To preach is to proclaim, without apology, without qualification, and with authority, the truth of God in the name of God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He preached. Now, it's important that we understand that, especially today, the day in which we live. The church today, sadly, is employing a whole wide variety of different methods, and in some cases even gimmicks, in order to reach the lost. Some churches, for example, put on elaborate drama presentations depicting scenes from the life of Christ, especially at Christmas and Easter. Some make their worship services more seeker-sensitive, meaning they strip anything from the worship service that might make non-Christians feel uncomfortable in an effort to bring them in. Some post messages on billboards and in bus shelters advertising the Alpha Course or something similar. Now, there may be value to some, if not all, of these methods, but we need to understand that is not the method that Jesus employed. Jesus preached. He proclaimed the Word of God without apology and without qualification to whoever would hear it. And dear friends, I submit to you that that is still the way to reach the lost today. Oh, let us not follow the lead of so many churches today. No doubt they mean well. They, as well as we, desire to see sinners saved. But, and I say this respectfully, they're going about it in the wrong way. God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to save those who are lost. And therefore the church must not let anything crowd out or diminish the centrality of the preaching of the Word of God. And so Jesus preached. Now what did he preach? What was his message? That brings us to our third point, the message he proclaims. Unlike many preachers today, Jesus did not preach a feel-good message. He didn't preach, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He didn't preach, you can be your best person now. He didn't preach that we need to help the poor and fight for equality and social justice. He didn't preach on practical subjects like about how to have a happy marriage, how to raise your children, how to overcome sin, how to be successful in business, and so on. No, he preached none of these things. He preached, as Mark says, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, the word gospel here means good news. The phrase kingdom of God refers to the reign of God over the hearts and lives of sinful men. God's kingdom is present wherever God is at work, either by confronting sinners with the claims of the gospel, or by enabling sinners to live out of the implications of the gospel in their everyday lives. Now, by nature, none of us are citizens of the kingdom of God. In fact, we're outside of the kingdom because of our fall in Adam and our sin. We are enemies of the kingdom of God and of the king of this kingdom. And as such, we are doomed to perish. But God, in his grace, has made a way whereby sinners like us can enter into that kingdom. And this, friends, is what makes the gospel good news. The good news of the gospel is that those who by nature are outside the kingdom and therefore are doomed to everlasting destruction may be admitted into the kingdom and receive the pardon of sins and the gift of everlasting life. But now you say, but how is that possible? How can sinners receive this great privilege of entering into the kingdom? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 15. There we have a summary of the message that Jesus preached. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Well, here we have the key to entering into the kingdom. It is by repentance and faith. Now, what does that mean? First of all, what does it mean to repent? Well, let's be clear. To repent does not merely mean to feel bad about something or to regret something. That's part of it, but there's much more to it than that. To repent means to turn around. It means to do a complete about-face on sin, to go in the exactly opposite direction that you were going. Now, theologians will say that true repentance involves three elements. First of all, it involves the mind. The person who truly repents is convinced intellectually in his mind of his sinfulness before God. He doesn't make excuses for his sin. He doesn't explain it away. He doesn't blame it on others. He recognizes that it is wrong, that it is an offense to God, and he has no one but himself to blame. Secondly, repentance involves the emotions. The person who truly repents of his sin feels sorry about it. He even grieves over it, not just outwardly, but in his heart. His heart is burdened, is troubled by his sin. Thirdly, repentance involves the will. The person who truly repents also strives, looking to the Lord for grace, to flee from it and to put it to death. He doesn't simply live with his sin, much less give in to it. He fights against it with all of his might. Now, this is what Jesus urged his hearers to do. He urged them to repent, to do a complete about-face on sin, to turn from sin to the living God, and to walk in his ways and to live to his glory. But he also commanded them to believe. Now, these two things, repentance and faith, must always go together. We cannot say that we have believed unless we have repented. And conversely, we cannot say we have repented unless we have believed. Well, what are we to believe? And the answer is simply this: the gospel. Earlier we said that the word gospel means good news. It refers to the fact that God has made a way whereby sinners who are under the wrath and condemnation of God on account of their sin can be admitted into the kingdom of God and receive the gift of everlasting life. And this is all by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is what Jesus commanded all men to believe. He commanded them to look to him as the only hope and ground of salvation. Now, this believing also has three elements, just like repentance. First element of faith is knowledge. Faith is rooted in knowledge. And that stands to reason. You cannot believe what you don't know. And the same is true here. The person who has true faith knows certain things. He knows, for example, who God is and what God is like, that he is holy and righteous and just. He also knows what he demands and what he promises. He knows who Jesus is and what he has done for those who believe on his name. He knows what sin is and why it offends and angers God, and what the consequences are for those who refuse to repent and believe. Faith is rooted in the knowledge of the basic truths of Scripture. The second element of faith is assent. That's closely related to the first element. The person who has true faith not only knows certain things, he also assents to these things. In other words, he believes them to be true. Now, that doesn't mean he never has any questions. It doesn't mean he never has any doubts or fears. He does. But when all is said and done, he knows what he believes, and he believes it with all of his heart. Now, the third element of faith is trust. And this, we might say, is the crowning aspect of faith. One can have knowledge and assent, but unless he has trust, he does not truly believe. Now, this is what Jesus commanded all men to do. He commanded them to repent and to believe. And you'll notice that these are two commands. These are not merely suggestions or recommendations. These are commands. Jesus commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. That was his message. And that same message comes also to us today. Jesus also commands us to repent and to believe. And I ask you today, in all honesty, have you done so? Have you obeyed the Lord's command? Have you repented? Have you believed? Oh, make no mistake, my friends, it's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to believe certain doctrines. It's not enough to live an outwardly decent life. It's not enough to be conservative in our dress and appearance and lifestyle. It's not enough even to have certain spiritual experiences. All of these things are important. And in some cases, even necessary, but they are not enough. None of these things can save us. There's only one way to be saved. You must repent and believe the gospel. You must repent of sin and trust in Christ as the only hope and ground of your salvation. Now, maybe somebody says, well, who can do that? Are we not conceived and born in sin? I can't just repent and believe, can I? How can I just come before the Lord if I'm dead in trespasses and sins, if I am spiritually dead? Well, that is also true. And yet the command of Scripture is clear. We must repent and we must believe. You see, Scripture doesn't absolve us of our responsibility simply because we are unable to do a certain thing. These are commands, remember. Repent and believe. Jesus knows that we're totally unable to do this in and of ourselves. And yet the command remains in force. Now there's a tension there, to be sure. But it's a tension that has been placed there by God Himself. And therefore we should never try to remove it. In fact, the Lord often uses this tension to cause the sinner to lose all hope in himself, to bring him into a certain space where he learns to cry out, say, oh Lord, I know that I must repent and believe, but I cannot, and I'm unwilling to do so. And yet, Lord, I pray, help me. Give me grace. Do for me what I cannot and will not do for myself. Make me willing in the day of thy power, and I shall be saved. Such a cry the Lord will most certainly hear and answer. And those who pray that prayer will most certainly be saved by him. Now, perhaps you think, I realize that I must repent and believe. Unless I repent and believe, I can't go to heaven. I'll perish in my sins. But not now. There's plenty of time to repent and believe. Right now, I want to enjoy life. Right now, I want to enjoy everything that life has to offer. I can repent and believe when I'm older. Well, my friend, if that's how you think, listen carefully as we consider our fourth and final point. Jesus did not merely command his hearers to repent and believe. He urged them to do so. Listen to verse 15. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now Jesus says two things here. First of all, he says the time is fulfilled. What time? The time for the coming of the Messiah. For thousands of years, men anticipated the coming of the Messiah. The promise of his coming was first made to Adam and Eve when God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. It was later confirmed with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. It was predicted by the prophets, and now, at long last, the time had come. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. The Messiah had finally arrived. The time was fulfilled. Secondly, Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, we've already seen that the kingdom of God refers to the spiritual realm. When Jesus says that the kingdom of God is at hand, he means the time for entering into this kingdom is at hand. And why is the time now? Because he who is the king of this kingdom has arrived. And it's as though Jesus is saying, what better time is there to to enter into the kingdom than now when the king himself is here. The point of both of these statements is simply to impress upon us the great urgency of repenting and believing the gospel. It was like Jesus was saying, don't delay. Don't put this matter off to tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. The time to repent and to believe the gospel is right now. And my friend, that message comes also to us. We've seen that we are commanded to repent and believe. And now we see that this is not something that we can put off until later. This is something we must do now. While the gates of the kingdom of heaven are open, we must press into it before those gates close once and for all. There's an urgency here. In fact, there's even more urgency for us than there was for the people in Jesus' day. You say, why? Well, because every day that passes brings us one step closer to the time of his second coming. And then there will be no more opportunity to repent and believe. Then we will stand before the judge of all the earth and be judged according to the things that we have done in this life. And we will be cast either go to heaven or we will be cast into hell. Dear friends, today is still the day of salvation. Still today, the Lord is able and also willing to receive sinners like you and like me to himself. Yes, no matter who you are or what you have done, no matter if you are young or if you are old, no matter if your heart is hardened or if it has been softened, Christ is able and willing to save. For he has said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, bannerofTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are, what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, L-E-H-M-A-N, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Thank you for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.